The title of the sermon today is Almighty. Now that's spelled A-L-L space M-I-G-H-T-Y. And you'll see why as we go. What do you think when you hear this sound? Step back a bit here. Here I come to save the day. What do you think when you hear that sound? Does anybody recognize that at all? Mighty Mouse. Thank you, Mr. Radcliffe. There are a lot of hands up in the audience. Mighty Mouse. Someone that I grew to know and love as a little boy, and I think many of you who may be a little bit older than me knew. I did that, sang that to my mom on the way to church today. I just said, what do you think when you hear this sound? And she proceeded to sing me the entire Mighty Mouse theme song, which is very impressive. She doesn't mind me sharing at age 79 that her memory went right back to that, and that was fantastic. Mighty Mouse, a little tiny cartoon mouse who was very mighty for justice and took care of issues. Another thing that I thought about when I was thinking of this topic is my favorite sandwich in the world. And here's why I say it's in the world. I ate this sandwich at a Marriott in Amman, Jordan, when I was traveling with the foundation. And that sandwich was called the Mighty Mo. The Mighty Mo. And when I was younger and thinner, I love this sandwich because it had three hamburger patties, homemade buns between each, and a special sauce that you could only get in the Middle East. And since that moment in my life, it changed my life so much. Maybe the third important thing that changed my life, honey, you were number two, and of course my baptism was number one. But if you see a presence online that's spelled M-80-M-O for Mighty Mo, that's me. That's my online presence and everything I do ever since I tasted that burger. It was mighty, and it changed my life. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. And we're going to peek in on the story of David's mighty men. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. And we'll just look at a few of these. These are the names of the mighty men. Interesting name. Who David had. We have the first name there, chief among the captains. He was called, the light's a little different here, Adino the Isbite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. He killed 800 men at one time. Amazing what the Bible calls mighty. Let's jump up to verse 15. There's several in here. We'll just catch a couple. And here's David, and David said with longing, so David's at war with the Philistines, and he says at longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And guess what happened after he said that? So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out on the ground to the Lord. So think about those three men. The Philistines are holding the city, and David says, oh, if I could just have a drink of water from that well by the gate. And they were like, all right, let's go get it. Broke through. Obviously, the Philistines weren't trying to stab him when they were taking the water out of the well. They're probably pretty scared, and brought it back and said, here you go. What a mighty, mighty group of men. And then verse 20 to 22, let's look at the last batch here. In the kingdom, I may have to get his exact pronunciation right, but we have Benaniah, who was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from a different city, had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes from Moab, men who are like lions. And then it says, and he also went down and killed an actual lion in the midst of a pit in a snowy day. And on top of that, he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, took his spear away from him, and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaniah's son did, and won a name among three mighty men. So being mighty is something that's respected in the Bible. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. I think you can see where I'm going here, but we'll get there quickly. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, talking about Jesus. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So mighty is an important term to describe our Savior. And last but not least, Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, because we're talking about mighty. How important is it? What's it all about? Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, last scripture in the introduction. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. So here we're catching up with Mark Split's sermon, talking to Israel about leading Egypt, which is what we're thinking about during this holiday season. And the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded that you keep the Sabbath day. And here we are today. So when it comes to being mighty, where do we fit in? Where do you fit in? Let's look at the story of Gideon in Judges 6. I think we can all relate to Gideon, because I'll ask this question here, and it's okay to raise your hand there in Des Moines too. How many in the audience today, how many of us feel mighty today? Does anyone feel mighty? Now, I think it's safe to say, as I look at the audience, there are some that put in a mighty effort to get here today. There are some that are putting in a mighty effort to listen to my sermon without falling asleep. No, that one I'm just kidding about. So we have challenges that are mighty, but how many of us actually feel mighty? In Judges 6, we're going to briefly look at the story of Gideon, and we're going to start in verse 11. And maybe we can relate to Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under, let me make sure I'm in the right space, Judges 6, pull this up, sat under the tree and was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So I'm breaking into a story. Here's a man named Gideon who is threshing his wheat, getting his food, hiding for fear of the Midianites. Does Gideon sound like a mighty person to you? He was afraid and he was scared. Let's go to verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." What do you suppose Gideon did when the angel of the Lord said that to him? Look over his shoulder. You talking to me? Now let's think about that. Two levels. First, encouraging word. Second, God sees us for what we can be. God deals with us for what we can be. We see ourselves for what we think we are. Let's read on. Verse 14. Well, let's read verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And why are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And Gideon's a little confused. And let's go down to verse 16. And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Now, did Gideon respond and say, "First, don't call me Shirley, and second, of course I can do that"? Absolutely not. He did not. But Gideon trusted, and he went to do what the angel of the Lord told him to do. But let's see how Gideon did it. Verse 25. He was told to go and take care of a situation. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull and the second bull is 7 years old and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a sacrifice of with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." That's a pretty impressive act for all to see of faith. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and his men of the city too much to do it by the day, he did it by the night. So Gideon had a little bit of faith, right? But he said, I'm gonna cover my bets, cover my losses here. I'm going to creep in there at night and do this. So I wonder what folks thought when they saw this offering going on in the dark out at his father's place. So Gideon went at least that far. So we're going to go further down in the story. God still was wanting to use Gideon, verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came again upon Gideon. God's giving Gideon the Holy Spirit to do what he needed him to do. And Gideon blew the trumpet, and the Azrites gathered behind him. So Gideon is doing what God told him, and even has the Holy Spirit given to him. I think most of us are in that category, aren't we? We have the Holy Spirit? I believe we do. I don't see a lot of nodding heads. Do you feel like you have the Holy Spirit working with you? You do. That's us. What did Gideon do? Let's move on. Verse 36. So Gideon's already had two opportunities that see that God worked. So Gideon says to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, let me put this fleece down and prove it to me. So God does. What does Gideon do next? Verse 39, I love the way he says that. Then Gideon says to God, don't be angry with me. Please don't get mad at me. But, let me test you once more. Just once more with the fleece. Let's do it the opposite way. Can you please prove to me, God? And not only was God understanding in that space, but let's look at Judges 7, verses 9 through 11, as God continues to use Gideon. Verse 9, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp. Now this is God using Gideon to save Israel, for I have delivered it into your hand. And then what does God say next in verse 10? To show his love for us. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. If you're still scared, take your buddy. He'll back you up. And in verse 11, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And as the story ends, Gideon blows the trumpet. The Midianites start stabbing each other and flee. And Israel is saved by Midian's hand. So what do you think about Midian or Gideon? Do you think he's a mighty guy with what we just read and what we just looked at? Have any of us kind of responded that way in our lives sometimes when God encourages us to walk through a door? Let's read on about Gideon. Hebrews 11. There's a tip. We're going to that special chapter. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And we're going to go to verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, all these things. Gideon is a mighty man. Gideon was mentioned in the same breath as David, as Samuel. Would you have expected that with the story we read about Gideon? The questions he had about himself, the concern, the fear. Well, what about us today? We read a little story about the Old Testament, but what about us today? Are you a mighty one? Are you a mighty one? Let's see what Paul has to say. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. And you may wonder, Why do you care, Todd? I don't need to be out slaying 800 people. I don't need to be out doing these physical acts that are being done in the Bible. But there's a lot riding on us today. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. What did Paul have to say about us? For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Uh-oh. Maybe we aren't as mighty as I was hoping. God doesn't call mighty people these days. Let's read on. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, ooh, this is even getting worse, isn't it? And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So we're base. We're foolish. We're not mighty. We're weak. Now, I was talking about this with someone in this very room last week, and that person said, it says not many. And I said, are you the one? Neo from the Matrix, are you the one? Is this an excuse for us today? Is this our couch potato pass? We're not smart. We're not noble. We're not mighty. What do you expect from us? God just wants to call us because we're the dregs of society. And then when we show up in the kingdom, ha 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 ha, all you mighty people. Is that God's intention here? What do you think? What does God want from us? This week represents putting sin out of our lives. So if we meet this description, we're putting sin out of our lives. When we put something out of our life, what's our responsibility as a Christian? Think about the story we have in the Bible about the person who is possessed with a demon, and the demon was cast out. What does the Bible say? You need to fill the negative with the positive. Because if we don't fill the negative space with positive, as it said in that example, here's a house cleaned and straightened out and empty, and the demons come back. Now, I'm not saying we have demons. It's the example. We're putting sin out of our lives this week. Our body is the temple. Mr. Sanders read that scripture, that passage. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we're making space, when we're getting the sin out of our lives, when we're getting the weakness out of our lives, when we're getting the ignoble out of our lives, what are we filling it with? Are we filling it with the Holy Spirit? Are we making more space for Christ to live in us? And if Christ is living in us, let's read on in 1 Corinthians, verse 29. Why did God call us in the state that we were in? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So this doesn't say, I called the weak, I called the ignoble people, if that's the appropriate word to use. If it's not, I'll hear about it from my mom tonight, or maybe Mrs. Patton afterwards. They're my grammar checkers. And not the mighty, and they stayed that way. This says, when we glory in God, because Jesus Christ is in us. We were called. That's why we're told in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, what do people of the world do? The mighty, the intelligent, the politicians, the philosophizers. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, we're given a warning. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. When we have the talents of this world, the might to be able to punch anybody out that I want to, the wisdom to be able to outthink anybody, no one can outthink me. I have a brilliant mind. I'm noble, I'm charming, I'm charismatic. Those are qualities of a physical world. What's going to happen to all those things in the physical world when Christ returns? They're gone. It does no good to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Who's the best speaker? Who looks the best in a suit? Who makes the most money? Who drives the best car? Who has the most expensive purse? That purse cost me $7,000. Shoes. You can buy shoes for thousands of dollars. And the second you step off the curb onto a piece of gravel, they're scratched. Yet people want to do that, to compare themselves amongst ourselves. Now, why do we as Christians not compare the positive things that we do to each other? Because all the good that we have in us comes from who? Christ, through the Holy Spirit. We celebrate each other's successes. We don't have to compare each other to knock each other down because we know those successes that we have all come from the same place. And it's God taking us and building us up and showing us what He sees we can become. We can be wise. We can be mighty. We can be noble for the glory of God, not for our own glory. Don't compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Well, how can I stand up here and make that comment? Because you may say, I don't feel like I've done a lot of mighty things in my life. We're going to read on. Acts 2, verses 1 and 2. Acts 2. Every single one of you in here that are baptized made the decision to make a commitment with God, and to go down in the water and come out a new person. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in the same place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they received the Holy Spirit. It was a mighty event in the New King James. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So as we're moving through our spring of holy days right now, we have to ask ourselves some questions. First question, do I have faith that what God tells me is true? Do I have faith in what I believe? It's important. The second question we may ask ourselves, do I move forward in faith each day? I've got challenges in my life, physical challenges, spiritual challenges, mental challenges, depression. Do I move forward in faith? Do I step forward and allow the Holy Spirit to guide me each day? Hopefully when we were examining ourselves to prepare for Passover, remember, we had the sermon about remember Christ. Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. How did Christ approach each day? And we may say, well, Todd, that's not fair. Christ was Christ. He knew the end was going to happen. He was there with God. They made the decision together for him to come down. Of course he moved forward with faith every day. He had a hard road to hoe. And he had pressure on him to be perfect and be our sacrifice. And guess what? We just established he's living in us. That's where the power comes to move forward in faith every day. And the third question we may want to ask ourselves is, do I see God transforming my life? Is God changing my life? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3 through 5. We can have confidence that God is working to change us, just like he was working with Gideon. And as patient as he was with Gideon, he's got even more patience for us. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3 through 5. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you? Paul's telling us Christ is mighty in us. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Do I have faith? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. If I stand and profess that I believe Jesus Christ is living in me, my actions need to follow. Kudos to Gideon. He did what he was asked to do. He went about it probably the same as most of us would if God showed up and said, I'm going to have you lead a nation, as we're hiding in the closet with our little Campbell's soup thing, getting our food because we're terrified that someone will come take it away from us. Impressive. So for the remainder of the message, I want to ask the question, what can we look for in our lives to know that Jesus Christ is living in us? What can we look for? How do we make sure day to day that I have faith, I'm moving forward in faith, and God's transforming my life? Point number one, ask God specifically to reveal his mighty work in us. Jeremiah 33. If we haven't done this recently, for whatever reason, let's go back to it. The Bible is very specific. The Bible encourages us to have those conversations with God. Not just talk about pray for others. Those are important things to do. Not just talk about our daily bread. But ask him, what mighty work does he want to perform in us still? Thus says the Lord, verse 2, who made it, the Lord, who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. What does God say? Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God can inspire us. Ephesians 3, let's go to the New Testament. This message is throughout the Bible. Ephesians 3, and we're going to go to verse 20. Very inspirational scripture. Now to him, meaning Jesus, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the Holy Spirit, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We can ask to find out, what does God want to do in us? And remember, we're not talking about mighty deeds like slaying lions. Each of us in this room has done some mighty deeds in the past month that we probably don't even know or see, have made a mighty impression in somebody's life, set an example that's going to stay with someone. Number one, ask God to reveal specifically his mighty work in us. Number two, stay in control. Stay in control. What does that mean? Proverbs 16, verse 32. Satan knows how to get us off track when we're focused on God and focused on what he does in our lives. Proverbs 16, verse 32 warns us, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So it's not just about controlling myself. It's about knowing what I need to do. James 4, 7, submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. So what does it mean to stay in control? If I'm a leader in any aspect of my life, a parent, a manager, a local elder, if I have a role, stay in control. Don't let it go to your head. Listen to the people that you work with. Recognize that you're leading them to serve them. Isn't that how Jesus Christ came and set an example? stay in control, and we can do mighty things. If I'm at a job, work hard, simple things. Show appreciation. It's hard as kids, younger, to remember. Mom and dad fed me, mom and dad clothed me, mom and dad drive me around all over the place where I want to go. Mom and dad support me, and mom and dad love me. Even when they're frustrated with me, they still love me. Guess what? So does God. Guess what? So does our church family. Guess what? So do our parents, even at age 55. Stay in control. Stay focused. Stay focused. And point number three, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6. And we're going to go to verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need to feel that in us. We need to know that whatever God starts with us, he will finish it. We need to know that he's guiding our steps. We need to know each and everything that's happening, God's involved and he's there to support us. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness and of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, this can mean something different to each of us, but let's make no mistake about it. It's real that there are spirit beings out there that don't want you to succeed. It's real that there are entities that want you to be depressed, that want us to turn away, that want us to be frustrated. But through God's Spirit and the might and the power that's there, overcoming that in this world, in this society, is a mighty thing and may qualify us in Hebrews 11 down the road. So now, as we've read, we didn't start out as mighty. It's very clear in 1 Corinthians. But God called us to do a work in us and through us. And as we surrender to him and move forward in faith, like Gideon, we can accomplish mighty things. In conclusion, let's read Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. And we're going to go to verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let them who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows God, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Have a mighty fine day.